The title today is Balance. Do you have balance in your life? What does that look like? What does this side of the pendulum in your life reflect to this side? As we will go through this section of Scripture, we will look at some of Paul's input. But as we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Most wonderful, loving, kind Father, Son, and Spirit, I thank you for the sun, for the lack of clouds that let the sun come through, for a beautiful, gorgeous January day. God, for everyone that is able to be here today, for your blessing, for those that have joined digitally, thank you for them as well. God, and I just ask that you would take my voice, the words that come out, that they be yours. God, that your love for each one will come forth, that we can hear what you have for us. And God, I just ask that you would bless this time with you. In Christ's name, amen. We all have our ways of thinking and doing things that we think are best. I don't care who you are. I don't care at what age you are. You have encountered this if you've really thought about yourself. That my way of thinking apparently is better because that's what we gravitate to. And we tend to think that my way is the best way. Sometimes our way of thinking can get someone hurt. Maybe they don't see it the same, or they think their way is the best way. The question I pose, am I always right? As you talk about and you look in the mirror at yourself, am I always right? Do I always gravitate to the best way? Our text today comes from 1 Corinthians. It is Paul's response to a letter that the Corinthian church wrote him. And this is going through his response. Now, a little background. The city of Corinth was a thriving metropolis due to strategic position of trade. This was a large number of people that crossed all kinds of backgrounds and cultures. And it had Jewish Christians, it had Gentile Christians, and it had a huge number of pagan temples in this city. The pagan temples worshipped idols, gods, we would say with a lower G, and there were up to 1,000 prostitutes that worked in these temples. Corinth contained many people with different religious backgrounds. As you can imagine, in that whole hodgepodge and melting pot of different people, I think, you know, we might look at New York City in the United States as a huge melting pot of different people and cultures and background. In some of the larger cities, you can go to sections of that city that is predominantly one particular people group. San Francisco has Chinatown. It's a huge section. New York has Harlem. They have German sections and Italian sections. So there is such a huge melting pot. But this is Corinth that back then they had the same thing. There were people from all over. And the city was full of these idol worship and moral decay. The Greeks prized their knowledge and debate skills. The cultural influence of the church in Corinth was them trying to use their knowledge to excuse their behavior. Now, the story as we get into it, we'll talk about meats offered to idols. Okay, that's the story, but that's just an illustration of a bigger thing that Paul is getting at, and we will dive into that today. These temples had dining rooms, banquet rooms. They would host large parties. People would have their anniversary parties. They would have their birthday parties, all at this temple, and the food was readily available. The meat especially was readily available because it was given as an offering. So in that culture, in that city of Corinth, the place that typically would have the meat to eat was at a temple. They didn't have to go buy it. It was brought to them. The meat from that temple would be used in these banquets. And then usually in that banquet ceremony, there was an offering to the idol that, or the god, to use that term, of that temple. So there was meat offered to idols in that process. When it was all said and done, and if the meat was left, it went to the local butcher. And it was in the butcher shop for people to come in and purchase. So this meat, if you were in the temple, you kind of knew that, yes, it had been offered to an idol. But if you went to the butcher shop, you were pretty sure, but you didn't ask. It was just there. The source of the meat throughout the city came from the temples, from their celebrations and their offerings to their particular god. They were proud of their reasoning skills, the Greeks especially, and were more concerned with their rights and their freedom than the consequences of their choices. Does that sound a little bit like today? That more concerned with my right and my freedom than what that ultimately means for others? Can you stand up and champion, I know what is right for me? And that, we hear it every day, whether it's talking to someone one-on-one, or whether it's on the news, whether it's in a workplace, a school, we hear how people demand and appreciate and champion their right to choose, their right to be what they want to be. In Paul's response, he contrasts their knowledge with God's knowledge. So here we go. We've got the men and the women, the families, the people of Corinth with their knowledge base. And Paul's going to put that up against God's knowledge base. Let's see where that goes. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. All of us possess knowledge, every one of us. Consider making our decisions in love. Do we do that? Do we consciously think of it as we exercise our knowledge and right to share that? Is it done in love? Do we think of the impact? But anyone, verse 3, who loves God is known by him. Knowledge can be a point of pride. And we see a lot of proud people speaking their knowledge and how strong their knowledge is. The I know. And if you question, they will tell you how much they know. It's not our knowledge that really counts, but God's knowledge for us. In the scheme of things, you can take every bit of the knowledge that's in this room and put it all together, but it wouldn't even begin to stand in the balance with the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is always going to be the one that trips that pendulum. That's always there. God's word to us is not to rob us of our freedom or our choices. God isn't in the business of robbing and taking away our ability to think, to reason, to have knowledge. God wants to truly set us free in to live in the freedom of making the right choices. And I would venture to say, everyone in this room has made right choices. But everybody in this room also has not made the best choices at times. It's a reality. That's our human life. God connects us to the reality of his love and good purposes for us. God draws us to him. We can trust he knows what he's talking about since he created us. God knows what's best for you. Paul's point is to let us look at all things through God's point of view. You know, and that takes another step, doesn't it? If someone poses this question and you just want to jump in with your answer and your knowledge, not worried about where this goes or the impact that it has on others. But if we pause and in our mind ask, God, what's the best point of view to share here? And sometimes that means you don't share anything. Ooh, that's a tough spot. I feel like I need to share. I feel no. Sometimes you listen and there's no need for you to respond. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols. What is an idol? It's man-made. It's usually wood or stone in this culture, in this time frame. We know that no idol in the world really exists. It's just a block of wood. It's a stone that has been carved. And that there is no God but one. So those idols are just objects. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, demons, so-called gods. As in fact, there are many gods and many lords. That's the world we live in. It exists. But an idol is just a man-made object. So in this situation, you have the Greeks, the Jews, their knowledge, their culture, their talking. And some say, well, yeah, I can eat the meat. Because it's just a block of wood. It's just a stone. Where are you eating it at? Are you participating in a ceremony in a temple that is honoring that block of wood, that rock, or that stone? Verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. This one God, as a Father to whom all things, including ourselves, belong. Cut to the chase, we belong to God. He created us. He sustains us. He gives us life. We belong to him. Paul goes to a missing point in Corinthians, and that is knowledge. They have not considered how their decisions will affect their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When we desire things, do we think about how our decisions will affect others? Does that even on something we would think about, something we would even consider? You have in every culture, and certainly it was prominent in Corinth, it's still true today. You have what I would call the haves and the have-nots. And the haves exercise their right to share their opinion, to make their decisions, because obviously they know more because they have things. Does that mean that the person that doesn't have anything doesn't have knowledge? Where is their concern for how people are affected by your choices? Verse 7, is it not everyone, however, who has this knowledge? Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Using example of eating food or meat offered to an idol, it's so easy to make whatever we want to be what we want it to be. We don't let the reality a lot of times of things enter in because that changes what we would do. Paul is using meat as an example to make a point. And the question is, do I compromise in my decisions and how I live my life? Do I make concessions that say it's okay to do something? And in some cases, people in this culture could go to the butcher store and get meat. You know, and the classic is don't ask. You're pretty sure, but you don't know. But you're not setting in a temple, in a banquet, celebrating or paying homage to a piece of wood or a stone, an idol. There is no doubt there. So, is it okay? I know I can eat there because I know it's just a stick, a piece of wood. I know it's just a stone. But are you a part of the celebration that is ongoing with every one of those meals? What example are you setting for maybe some friends or some younger people that are watching you? What does this say to them when you choose to do and compromise? Verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to do to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? The reality is our choices do affect others. The things we do make a difference. It can be on one side of the balance, very positive. On the other side, it can draw down and be negative. Verse 11, so by your knowledge, the weak brother or sister to whom Christ died is destroyed. Because they couldn't see it, understand. It made them come short and not feel they were doing right. But when you thus sin against brothers and sisters and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never again eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Again, he's using this analogy, this talking about eating meat to a bigger plane, to a bigger understanding. Brothers and sisters are more important. Those around you are more important. Do not do things that offend or confuse. Each one of us probably have fallen into a trap of offending or of confusing people with some of the choices that we make. And we may be very comfortable in those, but they don't understand. And it's a matter of, do I take ownership in treating my friends, my family, to where they can benefit? In 1 Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. That's the human work. Some of the things we choose can cause great harm. It can hurt and take people down a terrible path. Just because you can do something doesn't always mean you should. And I imagine, if you remember, you probably heard that from a parent or a grandparent. At some point in your upbringing, that just because you can do it doesn't mean you should. Because there's usually more going on than meets the eye. It takes discernment, and that discernment must be sought from the triune God of love. And that's the key word. That's the point that Paul is ultimately getting to, is love. Love from God for us is perfect. Do we love other people? Do our actions and our decisions show that? The triune God lives in perichoresis. It's a Greek word, a mutual indwelling of the Father, Son, and Spirit. They live equally in a unified relationship that is never selfish or territorial. Are you aware of any human that you interact with, including the one you look in the mirror, and say, oh, they're never selfish, or they're never territorial? No, I don't think so. Like the Corinthian church, our mindset can also be influenced by the culture around us. And we can't escape that. That's a part of where we live on a daily basis. Here in the West, specifically here in the United States, as it applies to us today, we tend to think contrary to this life of perichoretic relationship. We are tempted to think in terms of individualism and rights. And boy, do we hear it now as we wind up to a November election. We can't escape that. Even if you choose not to listen to the news, you can't escape that. Conversations happen all the way around you. You can be standing in a grocery line and people will break out into conversation that ultimately is about individualism and their rights. True freedom is being able to lay down your rights in loving response to relationship. Relationship is more important. God came to this earth in Jesus to give us an opportunity for relationship, first and foremost with Him. True freedom is not expressed by being able to do whatever we want. True freedom is being able to go without what we want for the sake of another. If we desire the freedom with Jesus, we need to think twice about our freedom on certain issues and discern how it may affect others. You think, okay, what's an example? What about the person that's an alcoholic? They go to meetings. They don't drink. Do you, or have you been around people that tend to make fun of them? To include, you know, maybe drinking a number of drinks in front of them and saying, you know, I wish you could do this too. It happens. It happens more than we know. And that is a huge test for that person. What about the person that is overweight? Food is just, it's tough. They love to eat. Sometimes they eat because of their anxiety. There's no reason to eat, but they do. Do we sit down and eat big meals and talk about how all that is when they are really struggling and trying not to? This one's a little personal due to the fact that I'm diabetic. I don't mind people eating in front of me. I don't mind them eating foods that I used to enjoy, would love to enjoy again. But when it hurts the most is when they make fun or when they say, oh, this is awesome. Wouldn't you love to have a piece? Yeah, I would. But no, I can't. I know the impact of that. So true freedom is being able to go without what we want for the sake of another. If we're around somebody that has those challenges, and that's just a few, do we take the effort to think about the impact and the effect? And I've actually had people ask, do you mind if I have a piece of pie? No, just don't eat the whole pie. It's okay. There are others that can't say that. They have to move because it's too much of a challenge. All it takes is thinking what your decision is. Is doing something that ultimately causes pain and hurt for someone worth it? Or is it easier to just walk past that particular thing? Think about the impact you have on others. How free are you? Do you have to have your own way? Is your freedom based in you getting your way? How easy is it for you to forego some right or freedom for the sake of another? And I will tell you, it's not easy. It is hard. There are some things, yeah, you walk along, it's not a problem. There are some other things that letting go and not doing for the sake of somebody else. Are my choices of knowledge or freedom causing a hindrance to another? Is my life, the choices, the knowledge that I have that I so often need to share, is it causing a problem or a hindrance to somebody? Have I even stopped to think about that? Have I stopped to think about my actions? We are meant to live together, serve others, and testify to the love and grace of God in Christ in sacred oneness. What does that define? Relationship. We are meant to live together in relationship. Relationships can get messy. Relationships can be the most wonderful and awesome emotional support you can ever have. Three principles to live by. Balance knowledge with love. So as we think about our knowledge and how we live our life and how we express that knowledge, do it with love. Love is actually the greatest attribute of God. He loves us. Number two, balance experience with caution. Slow down. Think things through. Maybe seek God for direction as you move forward. And maybe in that moment of just taking some extra time, God does show you next steps. Number three, balance freedom with responsibility. What's more important? What is most important? This was Paul's premise in talking about meats. What's more important? That you get your steak, but you got to eat it in a place that's not really a good spot? And finally, reflect on how my choices affect others all the time. Once words are said, once they've left your mouth, there's not a reset button. There's not like on Facebook, you can go back in and unsend it. But reflect, think about my choices and the impact and the effect that it has on others. And this won't be an easy thing to do. You're not going to just automatically flow into that as your habit always, because you've got a lifetime of not doing that. You would join me in prayer. Oh God, thank you so much for your love, the relationship you desire, for the nurturing that you give us as we have relationships with you, but with each other. And God, help each one of us as we move forward, as we think about our knowledge, our choices, the impact that it has on others. God, help each one. Sometimes, God, thankfully, you put a clamp on the tongue. Other times, you let us deal with the effect of that wild and free tongue. But God, we look to you and just praise you for all that you do, for the gift of life, and for the relationships that we have because of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to communion, the Lord's Supper time of the service today. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. And I know you've been sitting and listening, but I ask for a little bit more and listen to these scriptures. Mark 14, 22 through 25. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." He took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. I assure you that I won't drink wine again until the day when I drink it in a new way in God's kingdom." And then 1 John 1, verse 7. "But if we live in the light in the same way as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin." There's a lot of imagery and reality in these two elements that sit at this table. And it looks the same every week as we come up. In reality, it is the same. It is the gift of Jesus Christ to us, of God the Father to us. If you'd bow your heads. Loving Father, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bless these elements, that you would help each one of us as we partake, as we share in this gift that you give us. God, that we can take this in love because it's given in love. And the relationship that you desire with us is evidenced by this gift. God, I just look to you and praise you and ask that you would give each one of us the knowledge to always look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom and love that Jesus holds out to us. Give us wisdom and discernment in our day-to-day lives so that our choices don't hinder others in their walk with you. Let our neighbors know that we are followers of Christ by the love that we show. Amen. And finally, from Romans 15, 5 and 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a great week.